chapter 23, beginning with verse 1. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." God's word for our consideration this morning. You may be seated. As April 15th approaches, I want to take a rather unscientific poll today, and I have a question for everyone. How many of you have made a choice to file your federal income tax return early? Raise your hand. All right, hands down. How many of you have made the choice to continue preparing that federal return? Raise your hand. All right, a few. We're really pretty evenly divided with that. Isn't it very intriguing that at Jesus' trial before Pilate, about the year AD 30, one of the charges against Jesus was that allegedly he was opposed to people paying taxes? The English playwright William Shakespeare also wrote about Roman times. And perhaps these words of Shakespeare still ring true today. In his play Julius Caesar, Cassius says to Brutus, quote, "Men at some time are masters of their fates. The fault, dear Brutus, is not in our stars, but in ourselves," unquote. I too, like Shakespeare, believe we are responsible for who we become. Two researchers, Jeremy Burris and Neil Rossi at the University of Illinois, have reported that 75% of the respondents to their research believed in a concept called fate. But 85% believe that fate and individual initiative are intertwined in determining those outcomes. Respondents are more likely to see fate in the events of that distant past. But for more recent events, most people believed that choice can change the outcome. I believe that each choice we make does impact our futures. Our choices shape our character. Our choices shape the way others perceive us. Our choices have a role in defining who we are. I think some of our earliest social affiliations begin to label us. Particularly, it seems, in middle school or in junior high, those roles become peer-defined. Again, unscientific poll this morning. I want to see all of you who were sports jocks in school raise your hands. All right, see several here. Super. How about prom queens? Can we see some hands? Was anyone a prom queen here? Boy, everybody's staring around like that. We're not seeing any prom queens today, all right? How many of you in school had the reputation of being a nerd? You're looking at a nerd. Hey, I see a few other honest nerds here too. I remember I was such a nerd in ninth grade that I decided I was going to carry a briefcase to school. Can you believe that? I had the black glasses. I had to carry the briefcase, right, to prove that I was a nerd. Now, got another question. How many of you were known as a geek? Well, I see anybody hands are going up. You were a geek in school. Oh, I saw a forced hand over here. Okay. You know, throughout life, most people tend to associate with people of similar interests. And certainly, our identity is shaped by those relationships. Who we choose as a life partner also defines us. And I found it interesting over the years, and I think most of you probably agree with me, that if we know both partners in a relationship, we tend to think of them as looking maybe somewhat alike, or at least sharing common interests. And I know some of you are doing this business, looking around at people now, okay? Our choice of a spouse influences later choices, such as where we're going to live, what's our career going to be like, or our lifestyle. I understand there was a 1995 movie called Before Sunrise. Anybody see that movie? I didn't see the movie, but basically the plot is like this. It featured a conversation between two young people who met while they were traveling through Europe on a train. There was a French college student by the name of Celine, and there was an American young man by the name of Jesse. And as the train pulls into Vienna, Austria, where Jesse was to board a plane to America, Jesse had a choice to make. Jesse convinced Celine to leave the train with him and spend the next few hours before his plane departed walking romantically through the streets of Vienna, Austria, so they could just get to know each other better. Jesse told Celine, "If I don't ask you to walk with me, this is going to haunt me for the rest of my life." So he made a proposal that Celine, too, might look back upon this time as a missed opportunity. And he is suggesting, of course, that this decision, this choice in Vienna, will have a significant impact on their futures. You know, the Bible contains accounts of moral choices that have significant consequences, such as the relationship, remember, between King David and Bathsheba, David's inappropriate, sinful sexual behavior with Bathsheba, and his role, of course, in making sure her husband Uriah met death. And those actions of David resulted in a dysfunctional home and future consequences not only for his children, but for the nation of Israel as well. I think every choice you and I make carries consequences. Our choices reflect who we are, but I think our choices also lay the groundwork for who we can become. How was the swimmer Michael Phelps treated during the 2012 Olympics and beyond following the allegations of his public use of marijuana? Perhaps Phelps' story, tragic at some level like King David's, reflects the character required to shape a more positive identity. I think Americans have witnessed over the last decades a host of public figures that have been affected by questionable choices. Certainly the sexual relations that President Clinton had with an intern tainted his image and his legacy. Allegations of steroid use significantly have affected the images of baseball players like Barry Bonds, Roger Clemens, Mark McGwire, and Alex Rodriguez. Our character is revealed in our behaviors. Let's not fool ourselves. Our persona is defined by whether we behave selfishly or whether we're putting the interests of other people first. Involvement in the community, involvement in service organizations, involvement in church functions, that paints a picture of who we are. I believe we all have a moral compass. And our moral compass is reflected by our decisions to serve others or to serve self-interest. Certainly when we made career choices, these also defined us. We're all judged by the effort we're willing to achieve success in school or at the workplace. And the public perception of a career's importance, of course, may be beyond our control. But the passion with which we pursue our careers and perform well can certainly define each one of us. Now, I realize that we all like to control, right? And some of us even know people who are controllers. But there are some things that even the controllers have no control over, such as their genes. But our choices have an impact, regardless of our genetic makeup, of who we are. They affect our self-image, they shape our character and our public persona. If you study the scriptures carefully, Jesus always avoided falsely labeling individuals. He did label people, but he labeled people in truth and love. Jesus attempted to radically change how culture defined people. In Jesus' day, the chief priests sought to protect their self-interest, their way of life. The chief priests wanted to get rid of Jesus. They falsely told Pilate, in essence, that Jesus was instigating riots against the Roman government everywhere he went, in Judea, in Galilee, and now he's come to Jerusalem. We know, according to the Bible, that Jesus was in constant conflict with the Pharisees and the scribes. Did you ever wonder why? It's because he was teaching and presenting, and he was living a different worldview. Jesus was teaching that we're not limited by our heritage. We're not limited by our past sinful choices. Our sinful decisions can be forgiven. We can become born again spiritually through the grace of God. And every person can choose to experience what the Bible says is a new spiritual birth. Are you aware recently a poll was released that indicates in the United States today, only 30% of the American people identify themselves as being born again or evangelical Christians. 30%. The message that Jesus had, though, is still relevant to this country and every other country in the world because Jesus' message was transcultural and countercultural. Matthew 5, 38 and 39, Jesus said, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also." Matthew 5, 43 and 44, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." You know, I think it's a sad commentary or an observation that in many American congregations today, church people go out of their way to avoid social contact or interaction with each other. And unfortunately, I know of situations even with our own congregation here where people have told me, "Pastor, I can't come and worship you anymore because I know so-and-so is going to be there." Jesus offers a radically different life. Jesus offers a life not tied to the past, but defined by new choices, a new relationship offered through God's grace. You know, Jesus didn't let other people define him, did they? Jesus wouldn't allow himself to be defined by cultural categories. Jesus decided to heal defiled people like lepers and a woman with a flow of blood. Jesus decided to raise the dead. And he and his disciples made the decision to break the Jewish Sabbath laws in order to meet human needs. Jesus interacted with women. A Jewish man in Jesus' day wasn't supposed to talk to a woman. Jesus interacted with children. Jesus ate with the tax collectors, the New Testament equivalent of the Internal Revenue Service. So I don't think many of us would invite the IRS out to lunch, would we? Jesus' own disciples would have failed what I call the smell test for high character in his culture. Jesus was blind to all the cultural limitations. Jesus, in his inclusive ministry, said that everybody before God was on a level playing field. Now to Pilate in our scripture text. Pilate, he didn't run for office. He was appointed. He had been appointed by the Roman Emperor Tiberius to be governor over Judea about the year AD 26. So this was about 4 years before he met Jesus. Pilate was responsible for administering the country, collecting the taxes, and making sure those revenues got to Rome. His official residence wasn't in Jerusalem. In fact, Pilate probably hated Jerusalem. He lived in Caesarea, a magnificent coastal city that was just seething with Roman culture. And Pilate, on the day he met Jesus, no doubt preferred to have been living in Caesarea. But Pilate knew it was a Passover season. And he knew that large crowds of people were coming to Jerusalem, and special precautions were needed in case there'd be a civil disturbance. Now, Pilate was not a goody two-shoes. He was known to be merciless. He was known to be cruel. He was known to be brutal. And historians have written that he enjoyed watching humans be tortured and put to death. Some believe, based on Luke chapter 23, that Pilate was astute. And he was astute enough to realize that Jesus wasn't on trial that day. Instead, Pilate was on trial. In some way, Pilate knew that Jesus was in control of that situation, and Pilate knew it. But other commentators believe that Pilate could only understand Jesus within his narrow pagan cultural framework. Notice in Luke 23:3, he asks the question, "Are you king of the Jews?" Now, I understand our English translation does not give full force to this sentence in the original Greek. In the original Greek, it was more like this. "You are the king of the Jews?" You see the difference? How did Jesus respond? He said, "Yes, it is as you say." But Pilate failed to understand who Jesus was. And in Luke 23:4, Pilate indicated there was nothing he could find that would make Jesus a threat to Rome. Obviously, it didn't take Pilate long to determine Jesus was innocent. Yet, Pilate was reluctant to anger the Jews by acquitting Jesus. The Jewish leadership of the Sanhedrin was there. Did they agree with Pilate? No way. The Jewish leaders had convinced themselves that Jesus was a threat to them. Jesus was a blasphemer. And that Jesus most of all deserved to die because Jesus claimed to be God's own son. We know, according to the Bible, that Jesus was in Pilate's judgment hall very early on a Friday morning. And since Roman law did not consider blasphemy to be punishable by death, Jesus' enemies knew they had to think of another reason to get Pilate on their side. And so they accused Jesus of promoting what? Tax evasion and planning to become a king to rival Caesar. Did you notice how Jesus is referred to in this text? He's referred to by the transliteral Greek word that we use, Christ. In other words, in the Hebrew, Jesus was considered to be the Messiah, the anointed one, but in the Greek language, he was considered to be Christ. And this was deliberately used by the Jews in Luke 23:2 to imply to Pilate that Jesus is dangerous because inside, Jesus is a political activist and he's a threat to the sovereignty of Rome. The Jews became even more desperate. They leveled still another charge in Luke 23:5 that Jesus was a dangerous threat because he's stirring up people all over the eastern Mediterranean, from Galilee in the north to Judea in the south, and including the capital of Jerusalem. And of course, they were implying seditious actions based on unspecified teachings of Jesus. You know, I wonder, even though Jesus' disciples had fled at this time, I think even before Jesus' trial, his disciples at times failed to understand and appreciate who he really was. Each one of us is defined, right? We're defined biologically and socially by our choices. But Jesus refused all those parameters, and Jesus attempted to change the cultural understandings that can put the wrong labels on people, that can ill-define people. Who Jesus was and is can be found as you study the Bible and determine his relationship with his Heavenly Father. And as his disciples, may we come to be defined by our faith coupled with the strength of our personal relationship with Christ and not by what other people think. Hymn number 366 talks about choices. Who is on the Lord's side? Would you stand as we sing this as our hymn of invitation? Number 366.